There is actually a mistake on that. We are continuing in the book of Daniel. So if you could open to Daniel chapter 4. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 27. Well, you know, we just finished the World Series. As for those of you that don't know, that's for baseball. And the Boston Red Sox were the world champs. And there's so much of sports around the world that people are just seeking to be better than someone else. They're looking for greatness. You know, whether it's the World Cup, whether it's boxing, whether you name it, there's always someone seeking for greatness. And and that's not just limited to sports. In fact, in entertainment, people are looking to win the awards that show them to be greater than everyone else. Everyone wants to be able to stick their chest out and show how great they are. Oftentimes they learn, well, I'm going to have to give a humble speech and give credit to everybody else. But so often that's not what's going on in the inside. It might even be too with education. I want more than everyone else. Or maybe it's a bigger and better house. Or even it's gotten into the church where we're in competition. I remember my aunt in Birmingham, Alabama, very religious individual in her church was, they had a debate between their church and the one down the street who had the higher steeple, which I don't think is much worth the debate, but that's something that really made them at arms with each other, upset over who had the higher steeple. Everyone is looking in one form or another for greatness. People are driven. This society that we live in is driven to greatness. It's constantly applauded, and we're constantly told to strive for it. Well, today in this passage, we're going to look at God and the question of greatness. So just come with me. We're going to read a few verses at a time. We're not going to read the whole chapter all at once. We're just going to kind of walk through the passage and see what God has for us. And here we have Nebuchadnezzar testifying of greatness. Verse 4 says, Nebuchadnezzar, the king to all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. He was one that, and we'll see this in his testimony, he was one that had his peace blown apart. And he was finally able in the end to get real peace after he dealt with that crisis. And then verse 2 says, it has seemed good to me to declare the signs and wonders which the Most High God has done for me. Here we have the powerful Nebuchadnezzar, and he's calling God the Most High God. And he says not just what he's done, but he's personalizing it, what he's done for me. If you look at his what he says about God previously, it doesn't have quite this feel to it being so personal. And he's recognizing God's greatness. He uses the word signs, which has the idea of something that appears, something that like a beacon. And then he says wonders, which is a miracle or something that causes astonishment. And so what he's saying is, what I'm about to talk to you about is something that really got my attention. It got my attention and it astonished me. And we see that the attention that it got was much stronger than that. We look back and we see that he had the first dream. The dream that was talking about the order of things that would be coming with the nations. And that opened up his eyes to a God that he may have never heard of previously. And then just recently, last week, we saw the fiery furnace. And God watched his mighty warriors put these three men into a furnace. They died from the heat that he himself had told them to turn up. They die, but the three who go in, not only do they not even smell of smoke, not only do they have nothing happen to them, there's a fourth walking around inside with them. And so we see that God is starting way back in the testimony of Daniel when he wouldn't eat of the king's food. And then we see the dream that really rattles his cage and causes him to slowly be opening up. And God's just chipping away and chipping away at his soul. And here he's giving testimony of something very incredible. And we need to ask ourselves, as a side note, am I testifying? Has God done something in my life? And do people around me know about it? Verse 3 says, how great are the signs and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. What a declaration from a king who had been told that his kingdom will not last. A king who was recognizing his own mortality. But when he looked up and sees the God who has done such great things, and as he put it, for him, he says he's a king who has a kingdom that will last forever. King Darius, later on, speaking of after the lion's den, says, I make a decree that in all the dominion of my kingdom, men are to fear and tremble before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and enduring forever. And his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed, and his dominion will be forever. So here the God is reaching powerful kings. And specifically in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, he's reaching him in a real personal way. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So what we find is we find the Lord Jesus in the New Testament is the same God who was being lifted up by Nebuchadnezzar. The same immortal, eternal God with a kingdom that will go on forever. And later on in Daniel, week after next, we'll be looking at it. We'll see what happens after he sees the interpretation of his dream, and we see his heart, where his heart is and how he responds. Because as we know from Scripture, it's not just do you agree with or do you listen to what's being said. It's not just does it sound good, but what does your heart do? Are you uniting faith with what you've received? Here in verse 4 through 7, we see Nebuchadnezzar's greatness. His greatness is rattled. He says in verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. He'd probably been reigning for around 35 years at this time. He had just defeated Egypt, and he could look out on his kingdom and say, I'm done. Things are going good. It's funny, the word flourishing literally is the same word used for green. The idea is like a plant that's growing and doing well. It's very healthy. In essence, he's like, okay, what else could I want? How many people do you know in Silicon Valley that at least give the appearance of I've made it? Look at the corner office I have. Look at the parking space with my name on it. Look at all the investments that I have that are doing so well. Very similar to Nebuchadnezzar. Psalm 30, verse 6 and 7 says, now as for me, I said in my prosperity, I will never be moved. O Lord, by your favor, you have made my mountain to stand strong. How did he do it? You hid your face. I was dismayed. God is in the business of opposing the proud. He is in the business of taking someone who is far from him because they are trusting in themselves, because they feel that what they have is because they have worked hard and earned all that they've done with no acknowledgement of God. But God, who is our Savior, is wanting to save more. And the only way he can do that is doing the kind of things that he did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Ezekiel 28, we see, starts out addressing the king of Tyre, and yet he weaves in the fall of Satan. The fall that was due to pride, wanting to be greater than God. It's a theme that we see all throughout Scripture. And it's something that each of us has in our own hearts. And those around us that don't know the Lord have it with no restraint. Verse 5 and 6, we see Nebuchadnezzar's response. He says, I saw a dream and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions of my mind kept alarming me. The word fearful is a very illustrative word. It literally means to slink around on the ground. Can you imagine someone being so afraid, that they're just crawling on the ground trying to get away from what's causing the fear. And the word alarmed means to be terrified. Think about that for a minute. A king who had conquered so many kingdoms, who had faced probably death himself many times, who had ordered the death of many, but God was reaching down into his soul. God was reaching down into his soul and had terrified him and was getting his attention. This powerful king was absolutely terrified. And what was his solution? I think it's kind of comical. We see here impotence is getting another chance. Verse 6, so I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. I know it's been a few weeks, but do you remember what happened back in chapter 2? He had called all the wise men. He was set, and he says, I need you to tell me the dream and its interpretation. Well, here he is once again. He kind of lowers the standard. He doesn't say, you need to tell me the dream and the interpretation. He says, I'll tell you the dream. You just give me the interpretation. Well, how do you think it went? Verse 7. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them. But they could not make its interpretation known to me. What did they promise? Back in chapter 2, they said, oh, king, just tell us the dream, and no problem. We'll tell you the interpretation. So the king, this time, tells them the dream, and they can't give the interpretation. It's amazing that even though they failed him before, they were the first ones he called to. And we see that over and over in our world. We see that all around us. People who are fearful, and maybe it's because God is reaching into their hearts, is using circumstances, tragedies, difficulties, reaching into their heart, and they are grasping at straws, groping in the dark, looking for some sort of hope. And they're maybe going back to the same witch doctors that they tried previously. Those witch doctors may not have a bone in their nose and might not have some dead animal that they're going to shake over them. They might have a sophisticated book in the library. Or they might have five titles next to their name that says to everyone, I'm an expert. And people all around are constantly going to the same places, running down the same roads, crashing into walls, coming up empty. I remember when we lived in Santiago Tianguistenco, down in central Mexico, a young man that was our electrician, he was also a very heavy drug addict, and he said, oh, I just went on the pilgrimage to Chalma. Chalma is a place near where we were living where everyone would go for miles and miles walking, some on their knees, some crawling, to the holy sun of Chalma. And I said, so, because he knew that I knew about his addiction. I said, so did it help you? He said, no, not really. And he said, but I'm going to go again this year. How about looking to the living God? How about looking to the God who knows your every ounce of who you are, who knows you intimately, has known you since before you were born? Nebuchadnezzar, that's what he had done. But then he recognizes God's greatness in Daniel. Not Daniel's greatness, but God's greatness in Daniel. Verses 8 and 9, it says, but finally Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is a spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the visions of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Did you catch that? To his conjurers and the magicians, he just said, I'll tell you the dream, and you give me the interpretation. To Daniel, who already had a track record, he said, tell me the dream and the interpretation. Now, we'll see that he goes ahead and tells him the dream, but I think it's amazing that he knew that Daniel could have easily given him the dream in addition to the interpretation. I think it's wonderful how God allows all our resources to fail and then just stands there and says, want to try me? God is a very patient God. And Nebuchadnezzar, God was very patient in his life. Very forceful. He terrified him. But he was very patient with him. Nebuchadnezzar was drawn to the Lord. And in this point in his testimony, I don't believe he was saved yet. But we find him seeing things dimly. He said, the spirit of the gods. We would say, well, the Holy Spirit was giving Daniel the understanding. But he said, the holy gods and the spirit of the gods. Like he knew it wasn't Daniel. Daniel had the boldness, if you remember in the beginning, to say, no, I cannot interpret the dream. He could have lost his head in that instant for saying, no, I can't do it. But he said, but God can. And so that impacted Nebuchadnezzar. He knew that God, or in his mind, a God, gave Daniel that ability. It's interesting to know that Daniel's wisdom was well known even by his peers. Ezekiel says, rebuking someone, says, you are not wiser than Daniel, are you? And you could see something going on here. We see the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. Of course, we see the greatness of the Most High God noticed by Nebuchadnezzar. But we see the greatness of God in the servant of God. Keep in mind, it's not the greatness of the servant, but it's the greatness of God in the servant of God. And people start to see it. Then we see in verse 10 through 17, God reveals his dealing with Nebuchadnezzar's greatness. And that's necessary. Verse 10, now these were the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed. I was looking, and behold, there was a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. How great? The tree grew large and became strong, and its height reached to the sky, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Think of the largest tree you've ever seen. Cause that one in your mind just to grow and grow and grow so that you can only see the trunk. And it goes on, and it says how generous this tree was. Its foliage was beautiful, and its fruit abundant. Abundant literally means exceedingly great, just like the tree itself. So not only is it a tall, enormous tree full of leaves, but it's full of fruit. And then it says, and it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the sky dwelt in its branches, and all living creatures fed themselves from it. Can you imagine having a dream like this? And I would say to this point, the dream isn't that terrifying. In fact, I think that Nebuchadnezzar was caught up in the magnificence of what he was seeing. It was almost like its own ecosystem going on, all centered around this tree. Because you have a huge tree that can be seen all over the earth. It's just amazing. It's majestic. And it has fruit for all to live from it. And beasts of the field. And the birds are in its branches. It's shade for everyone. He says, I was looking in the visions in my mind as I lay on my bed, and behold, an angelic watcher, a holy one, descended from heaven. He shouted and spoke as follows. I want you to understand, when it says chop down, he starts out shouting chop down. It's not just chop down. It's much worse. Because when we see this used in the book of Revelation, it says that the angel shouted like a roaring lion. Literally, this was a military term. It was a horrible, fearful thing. This angel was blowing up this vision of majesty and greatness and yelling, chop the tree down. Chop the tree down. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched. What? Doesn't it mean let it be drenched? This is when the dream starts getting terrifying. Not only does it go from majesty to this beautiful tree being chopped down, but all of a sudden it shifts midstream and says, let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar started to wonder, who is that him? If maybe he was making some sort of equation with the majesty that he enjoyed and the majesty of this tree, and if the fear was not overwhelming him at this point. Drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts and the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let a beast's mind be given to him. I don't believe this is necessarily just mere insanity. I really don't know what happened here. You could attribute a particular sickness to it if you wanted to. But it literally means that his heart was translated. His heart was completely changed from the very core of who he was. Imagine yourself in Nebuchadnezzar's situation where you're seeing this. You're seeing this being chopped down, and you hear the angelic watcher saying, let him be drenched. Let him be as a beast of the field eating grass. I think that's where the real terror came in. And it says, and let seven periods of time pass over him. This sentence is by the decree of the angelic watchers, and the decision is a command of the holy ones. And look what the goal is, which is always the goal. In order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom he wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. Think about that. King Nebuchadnezzar, in all his glory, all his power, all his wisdom, is just being completely bowled over with fear and anxiety about a dream that I think he's recognizing has to do with him. He was in the zenith of his fame and power. He had all these wars had been won, and his prosperity was assured. And yet he only attributed it to his own power and his own abilities. No credit to God. The same God who had raised him up and given him everything. He must be humbled if his soul was to be saved. And the whole living world must know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives to whomever he pleases. Isaiah 10:33-34 says, behold, the Lord, the God of hosts, will lop off the boughs with a terrible crash. Those also who are tall in stature will be cut down, and those who are lofty will be abased. He will cut down the thickets of the forest with an iron axe, and Lebanon will fall by the mighty one. Have you ever seen a tree dropped? It's pretty amazing. Now, the thing you have to realize is normally when you see a tree cut down, because these guys have to, if it's a big tree and if it's tight quarters, they have to cut one limb at a time, have them lowered so that they aren't crushing everything underneath. But the difference is these trees often are dead or they're diseased. They're not glorious trees with all of the animal kingdom living underneath them. It's an amazing thing when you think about the majesty that the picture he's painting here. Then we see God's greatness shining through Daniel. Verse 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. But you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation. Inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able. For a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Clearly seeing the presence of God in Daniel's life. Verse 19, then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled or astonished for a while. Some translations say for an hour. As his thoughts were alarmed him, and which literally means to be terrified. So Daniel, as he's hearing Nebuchadnezzar tell him, he is without movement. He is astonished and terrified. He is recognizing how horrible, humanly speaking, this situation is. How God is intervening into man's existence, and it's going to take what he realizes is the great king who he had been serving and is going to humble him. Then Daniel, he replies, the king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream of its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Do you realize who is saying that? Do you realize that this guy, as a teenager, was dragged off from his homeland to be brought to Babylonia? That he's talking to an evil king who has tortured or killed many over the years? Was this just an amazing sense of compassion and mercy? It was. It was God loving Nebuchadnezzar through Daniel. But at the same time, we see something in Jeremiah 29:7. It says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you in exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. What he had realized is, I am serving this king, and I want the best for this king, because he is over us. You know, if you think about it, Daniel's response is really true greatness. It's not Daniel being great, but it's God being great through Daniel. Showing compassion and heartfelt love and mercy for a king like Nebuchadnezzar. This is the kind of greatness that comes for God's glory as one walks with him. What does it say? Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. If we're walking close to God, we are going to do things that are supernatural because God will be doing them in us and through us. And people will see the Father. Now he gets into the interpretation. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, verse 20, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodged. Verse 22, it is you, O king, for you have become great and grown strong. Literally means grown strong to the point of being hardened. And that's not necessarily hardened spiritually, because we see he is responding to God's chisel, God's ice pick, God's working in his life. But it's hardened in the sense of invincible. And he says, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. The second time that a dream clearly proclaims the greatness of Nebuchadnezzar. God does not ignore the fact that a kingdom is becoming powerful. That a kingdom, like today, different nations are becoming powerful and great. He doesn't just forget about individuals that are becoming powerful. In fact, I believe that he is, like any soul on this earth, he is zooming in on those individuals like he did in Nebuchadnezzar's life. There may be people around you that you would consider powerful. You would consider them people who are hard to reach. Be aware of the times that God starts to reach into their lives. He might do it through a dream. He might do it through tragedy. He might do it through health, through finances. And be there and be aware when that happens. It's amazing that both of these pointing towards greatness, and we see, think back to the Tower of Babel. Tower of Babel, what did they want? They wanted to reach up to God. It's the base inclination of man. Verse 23 says, in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind. Think about how that was going to happen. He was going to be go from his glory and his throne being, as we saw earlier, maybe even worshipped, submitted to, everyone under his thumb, under his power. He could have someone's head cut off just by snapping a finger, and suddenly he was going to be debased down to as if he was an animal. And maybe by some of his own subjects who had to previously obey him, driving him from the kingdom. Let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beasts of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. Away from mankind, and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field, and you be given grass to eat like cattle, and be drenched with the dew of heaven, and seven periods of time, which I would say is likely 7 years, will pass over you, until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. I believe God is constantly in the business of doing this worldwide. That he wants us to humble ourselves and come to him. But because he loves us, if we don't humble ourselves, he's willing to humble us. Sometimes it's at the extreme that we saw with Nebuchadnezzar. Think about what he's doing here. He wants Nebuchadnezzar's attention to be fully. Think about the early revelation in Nebuchadnezzar's life. He showed a glimpse of understanding something, but he basically said, "Well, I'll tear you from limb to limb if you don't if you do anything wrong regarding Daniel's God." He wasn't there yet, was he? We see him referring to the gods. We see him referring to Daniel and his name coming from his god, Bel. We see bits and pieces of something happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life. But here, he humbles him, and he takes 7 years. This king who could eat of anything he wanted in his kingdom, the finest of meats, the finest of all he would ever want, and suddenly he's like a beast eating grass. Verse 26, it says, "And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules." Excuse me. Do we understand what he's saying? God is patient. God works in the hearts and the lives of men and women for their good. And he will wait until they come to that point of recognizing who he is and what he's done for them. Not just simply that heaven is that which rules, but bringing it about a brokenness. God is doing everything he can in so many different lives, even at this very moment. You know, there's no interpretation of the bands. Gives the interpretation. He doesn't bring the bands back up. Doesn't interpret it. Some believe that they were representative, that he may have been chained, similar to the demoniac, that the bands represented his chains. But I believe that it simply were bands put around the trunk, symbolic of the protection of the fact that that trunk would never be completely removed, which is what the text tends to tell us. It's amazing of how God works sovereignly. Through Ezekiel, he has a similar illustration of the king of Egypt being as a tree. And it only refers to his destruction. We see nothing of his drawing him to repentance. Now, I think it's amazing that God knows our hearts. He knows the condition that we are in when he's working on us, wanting to bring us to that point of salvation. Or even as Christians, he's wanting to bring us to humble ourselves. And I think it's amazing that God does such a wonderful work in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And then we find Daniel one last time in verse 27. Daniel doesn't say, okay, king, did you get it? He didn't say, well, you're the king, you deal with it. He had done his job, but he has one last time we implores him. He begs him. He says, therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins. Wow. Do you realize who he's talking to? He's still talking to the king, humanly speaking, the king of kings, the king over all kingdoms. We get afraid to tell our boss that that's sinful. We get afraid to scare off our neighbors by using the word sin. Whereas he says, turn from your sins. And I think what drove him was knowing that God was working in Nebuchadnezzar's life. And what drove him was a love and a compassion for Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel learned a long time ago that God was on his side and that God was protecting him. And he could speak boldly to the king who had so much power. He said, break away now from your sins by doing righteousness and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. Now, don't get this wrong. Don't think that this is a doctrine that says, well, if you do these good charitable acts, then you're going to be good with God. He's basically calling him to faith in Christ, in this case, Jehovah, faith in Jehovah, and repentance. He's been recognizing slowly many things about God, but he's saying, turn from your sin and turn to the only true God. Proverbs 28:13 says, he who conceals his transgressions will not prosper, and he who confesses and forsakes them will find compassion. What's nice is he finally does reach Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see that in a couple of weeks. He reaches him in a real way, I believe, but not until this dream sees its fulfillment. And sometimes that's necessary. I understand, but I get concerned about prayers I've heard over the years. Oh, pray for my five unsaved relatives or children or whatever, the adult children or whatever it might be, and pray for them to protect them in this and protect them in the other, protect them in this. And then no relation to that they would come to the Savior. Because sometimes God removes those protections so that the tragedy of the moment will cause them to respond to the gospel. Sometimes we ourselves want our loved ones, our friends, those around us to be kept so protected and sure that we lose sight of the fact that sometimes that tree needs to be dropped to the very base. Not removed, but caught all the way down. There's a brother in the Lord that I'm glad to know named Steve Krill. Some of you knew Steve. His brother Mark was saved before he was. Steve went with us even to a Petra concert. For those of you that are older, you might know who Petra is. And he was always being reached out to in so many ways, but he kind of kept the gospel at arm's length for the longest kind of time. And he kept keeping it at arm's length. He was a sympathizer. He understood certain things, knew certain things, but never really turned that corner. Till one day he was driving his Woody, which you have to be really old if you know what personally know what a Woody is. It's an older car that's older than me. That makes it pretty old. And he was driving his Woody in the mountains. I can't remember which mountains it was. It was snowing. And he lost control. And speaking of a tree, he hit a heritage oak head on, and with no one supposedly around in this lonely road, so much so that his head cracked open, and they said his brain was partially exposed. But God is sovereign. The very next car to come up immediately after this happened to be a surgeon, brain surgeon. And in this remote place in the woods, he happened to have a cell signal and had a number where he could call for medevacs, where they came in for a helicopter and rescued him out of there. He spent, how long was it, he was in a coma, was it for a year? Almost a year, yeah, it was almost a year. And then he couldn't sleep literally for, I think that was a year. And when I first saw him for the first time, I'll never forget, he walked in to Hillview like this. Hi, Steve. Hi. I think I know you. And that was the condition he was in. Well, it was a long process that God was causing him to eat the grass of the fields. He eventually, at some point, I'm not quite sure where, but it is at our Gospel of John study, somewhere got saved and went on for the Lord. And he constantly was testifying about how God used a tree over his head to cause him to come to Christ. And that's what he needed. And I think the wonderful thing is God will do whatever it takes. He's already done whatever it takes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he will do whatever it takes in the lives of those that don't know him to bring them to himself. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that greatness is defined by man in so many different ways. Lord, forgive us that we, just like those that don't know you, so often strive for greatness rather than recognizing your greatness, rather than humbling ourselves, rather than with our mouths, if we do anything that's great, recognizing that it's you that enable us to do it. Lord, there are so many people around us that are great, but they need a Savior. Lord, we thank you that you've given us the example of how you so patiently worked in Nebuchadnezzar's life. Thank you for that. Thank you for his testimony, and that his testimony showed very clearly that you are the Most High God. And he went through some perilous times, but came out of it on the other end, most likely knowing you. Thank you for that. Thank you.